Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of John, or Yochanan in Hebrew. His name comes from the word for comfort. And that's a term for the Holy Spirit, is the comforter. John was not the Holy Spirit, of course, but he was a very important part in the ministry of our Messiah Yeshua and of bringing the people to Messiah so that they could find the comforter. And in John chapter 3 tonight, we start in verse 22, which begins, after these things. You can't ever start that way. You got to say, what are these things? It's after the discussion that Messiah has had with Nicodemus about, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's John chapter 3, verse 5. Point that Messiah is trying to make is being physically born is not enough to get us into the kingdom of heaven. We must be born again. That is, we must come to the point of accepting Messiah Yeshua, confessing our sins, and accepting his death in our place. So after these things, Yeshua and his disciples came into the land of Judea. Where is Judea? Have you thought about that? The southern portion of Jerusalem, starting about Jerusalem and going south. That's right. Jerusalem was actually the northern end of the land called Judea, even though it's in the tribal lands of Benjamin. Most of Judea is in the tribal lands of Judah, but Benjamin actually owned the piece of property in which Jerusalem sat. So in the south is Judea. Then as you go north from there, you go through Samaria. And then from Samaria, you go into Galilee. And Samaria is going to come into focus here tonight as we look further in the book of John. But after this, it says, after these things, Yeshua and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now that makes it sound like Yeshua is doing baptisms, and he is not. His disciples are doing baptisms. He himself is not doing any. How do we know that?
It says so in chapter 4, verse 1.
So it's the group that's doing the baptisms, not Messiah himself. Verse 23, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. If you were to look at a map to find where Aenon and Salim is, you're going to be looking at the very north end of Samaria, southern part of Galilee. It's pretty much on the border. And Aenon is from the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew Aenaim, Ain being a spring. So it's a double spring, an area with a lot of water, right along the Jordan River, as virtually all of the baptisms of which I'm aware of in the New Testament take place in or very near the Jordan River, down the center of the land, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. What's my point? There must have been a point. Oh yeah, they're not baptizing in the same place. Mm-hmm. Messiah's disciples are in Judea, and John's are up in the southern part of the Galilee, and Samaria's in between. So it's not like they're sharing the same spot on the river. So you would think that John's disciples wouldn't be upset about Messiah's disciples baptizing down in Judea, but they are. So let's read and see why. So verse 23, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Well, I told you the name of the place means double spring, so it was a source of water that flowed off into the Jordan River. Verse 24 says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, we know that John that's baptizing is not the Apostle John who's writing the book, but rather John the Baptist, the one who did the immersion the Tevilah, the Mikvah, whatever term you want to use for it, the baptism of Messiah. It also shows that time passes between the baptism of Messiah and the death of John the Baptist, right? Sometimes when you watch the movies, it's kind of like he baptizes Messiah and then gets hauled off to prison and executed. But no, time passes in between. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. The Jews being referred to in that verse are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are trying to stir up trouble. Maybe that's unfair. But probably it's not. And what they want to know is, they've come out to examine John the Baptist to see, is he the Messiah? And he said very clearly, no, I'm not. Why would they have gone out to ask John the Baptist if he was the Messiah?
Because they came and checked any of the religious leaders that were causing a stir among the people looking for the Messiah.
That's exactly right. The prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, had told us very clearly that Messiah should come about the start of the first century. So any figure that could possibly be the Messiah, the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem would send out Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, to go examine to say, is this the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking for? If you read in the book of Acts, there were several people claiming to be the Messiah. But as the scribes and Pharisees would conduct their inquiries, they find out, no, these guys are just wannabes, if you will. So they've come to John the Baptist, and John is not the Messiah. And they remember how John the Baptist had referred to Messiah as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and how at the baptism there had been this voice from heaven saying, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Pharisees see Yeshua's disciples baptizing, but they see John's are continuing to, and they're a little confused, going, wait a minute, if you're not the Messiah and you said he was, why are you doing this? Why is he doing that? So there's some dispute over who should be doing the baptizing. That's kind of a strange concept when you think about it. But remember, in the Jewish calendar, the month before Rosh Hashanah is the month of what? Elul, E-L-U-L. And from the first day of Elul all the way to Yom Kippur is a 40-day period known as Teshuva, which means repentance. And during that 40-day period every year, the people would go en masse down to the rivers, the flowing waters, called Mayim Chayim in Hebrew. The water has to be flowing for there to be a baptism, an immersion in Judaism. It can't be a tub full of water. It's got to be flowing water, because that's a picture. The living water is the picture of eternal life that flows from the Holy Spirit, which comes from Messiah.
Is that still true today?
Yeah, still true today.
Yeah, I mean, you have to have flowing water for baptism, right?
In the Jewish culture and custom, anything based on scripture as opposed to custom. Yes.
So a tub of water, that...
Tub of water would not have been a kosher baptism back in the days of Messiah. Except that there were mikvah out there at the southern part of the temple and other places, but they had to have a flow of water coming in at the top and going out at the bottom. So it wasn't a standing pool. And the reason was, if you go to the Judean desert and you have a standing pool of water, it's going to get stagnant. There's going to be algae growing. It's going to be unclean. Well, you don't want to dip yourself in unclean water as part of the purification ritual. So that's why it's flowing water, called living water, or Mayim Chayim in Hebrew. So the dispute here is about who should be doing this. So when all of Judea flew out, flew's a wrong word, came down to where John the Baptist was baptizing, when Messiah was baptized, in the book of Matthew chapter 3, as you're reading about it, sometimes people think, why are people flocking en masse to the baptisms? And the answer is, because of the time of year it is. The teaching at that time of Teshuva was always, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because they knew that the kingdom of heaven would come during those fall festivals some year, but they never knew which year, so they always wanted to be prepared. That's why they would go en masse to prepare themselves, confess their sins, be immersed, just in case this was the year that Messiah came to bring in the kingdom. Of course, when Messiah came to bring in the kingdom, they missed it. Mm-hmm. However, Not all of them, I must remind us. Many of the Jews in Jerusalem became believers in the first century, including many of the Pharisees, many of the priests, many of the members of the Sanhedrin. But I digress. Verse 26, and they came to John. The they refers to John's disciples, not the Pharisees. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi. What does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Teacher, which implies that they are the Talmudim of the rabbi. Talmudim means students. So that's why we know they're John's disciples as opposed to the Pharisees who would have just come and said, John, what you doing, guy? And he said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Do you see what the problem is here? What are they thinking?
They're jealous.
They're jealous. That's exactly right. John, you're bigger than he is. You're better than he is. You're superior to him. Remember, you did his baptism. They're thinking. They're just not thinking right. So there's jealousy coming up there. Is John the Baptist jealous of Messiah, of Yeshua? The answer is no. Quite the contrary. So John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Which is John's way of reminding his disciples that I've been honored to have the role I've had because God appointed it to me. However, the role that Yeshua has is far greater than the role I'm to play. So he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. And by him, I'm sure he gestured down to the south so that they knew. He's talking about Yeshua, that Yeshua was the seed. Why did Yeshua undergo a baptism, a mikvah? Why did he do that?
Part of preparation for his ministry?
Yes. When a priest would turn 30 years of age, they would enter their ministry, and they had to have a mikvah at the start of the ministry to show the change in status from not entering the priesthood to entering the priesthood. How old was Messiah at baptism? He was about to turn
30.
Right. He was prophet, priest, and king. So like the priest, he was showing the preparation for his new ministry. It was not that he was sinful. He had no sin. But the mikvahs or baptisms weren't just about cleansing from sin. It was a change in status. It was a testimony of a change in status. Okay. Where did John say this? He's reminding them, so he must have said it somewhere. That was back in John chapter 1, verse 20. So let's do as John would have wanted his disciples or his students, his Talmudim, to do. Let's go back and look. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, that is John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And who are you meant, are you the Messiah? We all understood that. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because Elijah, according to Malachi chapter 4, was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, right? They knew that. He said, I am not. And we all go, wait a minute, thought he was. No. In Luke chapter 1, he was to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated. So he's being honest, he's not Elijah, but he was in the spirit and the power of Elijah, meaning the role of Elijah. Meaning he was the one preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of Messiah, this first coming. He said, I am not. And they said, are you the prophet? He answered, no. We talked about the fact that it doesn't say, are you a prophet? Or he would have said, yes. When it says the prophet, that refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses talked about the promise of the coming of Messiah. As a prophet like me from among your brethren, him you will hear. We're not going to turn back to that right now because John's going to bring it up again in a few minutes, and I don't want us to do the same scripture twice in one night. Even for me, that's redundant. At least if I remember, I did it the first time. Okay. Verse 29. Somebody not too long ago asked me who was the friend of the bridegroom and who was the friend of the bride in the wedding of Messiah. And I said something like, hang on, it's coming.
Either that or I don't remember. It was one or the other. But in verse 29, we find out who's the friend of the bridegroom. So verse 29 says, he who has the bride refers to the believers in Messiah, is the bridegroom is Yeshua. So John is saying, I'm not the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. That's the role that John is playing because he's in the role of Elijah. So when it comes to the blowing of the trumpet and the resurrection of the believing dead and the catching of the living believers at Rosh Hashanah one year, the rapture and resurrection, the friend of the bridegroom that comes with him will be Elijah. Which makes the friend of the bride Moses. Did we ever do a full teaching on the Jewish wedding customs?
Not with this group.
Not with this group? Mm-hmm. If so, remind me to give you a DVD or to post on the website one of these days a full teaching on the Jewish wedding ceremony. Because the Jewish wedding ceremony comes down to the people from Moses at Mount Sinai. And it's all about the rapture and a resurrection. It's full of end times prophecy. It is so cool. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. By this, he says very clearly that he is the role of Elijah who heard the bridegroom who is Messiah as he calls for the bride who is the believers. And in verse 30, he tells his disciples who won't like it a bit, he must increase, but I must decrease. How much older was John than Yeshua?
Six months.
So he had begun his ministry 6 months before Messiah did, and his ministry is not going to be any longer than Messiah's. He's going to die before Messiah ever gets to complete his mission. But he says it must happen that way. Why?
Because he knows who Yeshua is.
He knows who Yeshua is, but more important, what are we starting to see with his disciples versus Yeshua's disciples? Starting to see the jealousy, the division. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So John doesn't want to be a distraction to Messiah and his mission. He doesn't want the people to follow after him instead of Messiah. Now, from verses 31 to 36, we're going to see three major points displayed that are so critical to John that I want to highlight and make sure we don't miss them. Verse 31 describes the divine origin of Messiah, of Yeshua, his divine origin. Verses 32 to 34 talk about the divine source of his teaching. And verses 35 and 36 describe his divine authority. Remember, John's purpose isn't just to do a historical account. Here's some neat things that happened when I was growing up that you ought to hear about. He's not trying to tell us that Yeshua was a good man, or a good rabbi, or a prophet. He's trying to prove to us through no uncertain terms that Yeshua is the only begotten Son of God and is truly divine. So again, verse 31 is the divine origin. Verses 32 to 34 is his divine teaching. And 35 to 36 are his divine authority. So let's look at these one at a time. Verse 31 says, he who comes from above is above all. What does that mean? He who comes from above is above all.
Assuming from heaven.
Exactly. The Yeshua's origin was not at Bethlehem, just 30-some years before this is written. That Yeshua's origin is from heaven, that he is before all, he's above all. And it makes the students think back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30. There's much in the Psalms too, but this is from Proverbs 30 where he wants his disciples to remember. And please remember, that was a common teaching point of the rabbis in the days of Messiah, was to throw out a verse or a concept and let the Talmudim or the students think back to the context to think about the immensity of the words. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Have there been any people in history that have been able to ascend and descend from heaven to earth back and forth? No one else. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? The answer to all these, of course, is only God, right? Who has established all the ends of the earth? God bless you. What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? So by just this one little phrase, John's disciples, his students, his Talmudim are going to think back to Proverbs and go, wait a minute. He's trying to tell us that God would have a son who would come down from heaven and ascend back to heaven as no one had ever done before. So back to John chapter 3, verse 31. He, referring to Yeshua, who comes from above, is above all. Meaning not just all people, but all creation. All creation. He who is of the earth, that's John, is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from above is above all.
That's really important.
It's really important because he says it twice in the same verse. He's really trying to get across to his disciples that if you're jealous of him over me, you've got it all wrong. He says, I am just an earthly person like you, and I speak of earthly things I know. But he came from heaven above and knows so much and has so much to share and so much to teach. Who should be the rabbi? John wants to learn from Yeshua, and he wants his disciples to. Verse 32, referring to his divine teaching, it says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. That which he has seen and heard, where? In heaven and from heaven. That's right. So he has the message, the very words of God upon his lips. Who would you prefer to get the gospel from? A human being or God above? Yeah. And no one receives his testimony. I wrote my Bible yet. Because we know they will. And the original to this, I'm sure, is Hebrew. And you see something like no one. That's a general statement. It doesn't mean 100% rejection. And we know that he hasn't been 100% rejected. His apostles are listening to him. Nicodemus has been listening, etc. People are receiving this. But the general rule is he's not yet been accepted. That's the point John's trying to make. And we know that that's true because in verse 33 it says, he who has received his testimony, which means there have been some, has certified that God is true. Meaning that every word that's come from Messiah's mouth, that's come from the mouth of God, has been absolutely true and correct. And anyone who's received the testimony can testify to that. Verse 34 says, for he, meaning Yeshua, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. I want everybody to sit back for a moment and take a deep breath and contemplate what that means. It says that God sent Yeshua, and what words are Yeshua speaking? The words of God. For so many years, I have had so many people object to me and say, Yeshua did away with the words that God spoke in the Old Testament. He did away with the commandments. He did away with the entire structure. He's a new God, essentially, who brought in a new way of doing things. He changed everything. Does this say Yeshua came speaking in his own words, disavowing all that God had ever said? Quite the contrary. It says he came speaking the words of God. And John's going to reiterate this again and again through the book of John, is that Messiah never spoke anything that didn't come straight from God the Father. Does the scripture tell us that God does not change? Let's keep reading. For God does not give the Spirit by measure, which means Messiah has the Holy Spirit within him without measure. He has the fullness of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. But what else do you see in verse 34? What jumps right off the page?
Can you also say that about the Christians? When the Christians are filled, they are filled with the same filling that Jesus was
in? Same filling, but I wouldn't say to the same measure. Yeshua is filled without measure, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that people have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in that way. We have the Holy Spirit within us, that's true. But is it to the same extent he did? I don't know. I don't know any place that it ever says that.
That's one way of reading that, I thought. I was reading that the same way. It says, for God does not give the Spirit by measure.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if he gives you the Spirit, you got it 100%. That's the way I was reading it, but that may, of course,
that may be a very valid way to read that. I've just never really thought about it, about a measure.
There's so much in our Christian society today about, oh, you got to be filled. You got to get more, or you don't have enough, or... You know, if you're not doing something, you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But the scripture says to some he gave words of prophecy, to some he gave this gift, to some he gave this gift. That's what makes me think that we don't have the same fullness as Messiah, because Messiah had it all. Yeah. He healed, he raised the dead, he walked on water, he prophesied, he did everything.
That's because he's God.
That's because he's got, so he has the Holy Spirit without measure. So, beyond that, and I don't ever want to get into disputes with charismatics about the way they do things. They do things their way. I do things my way. And the scripture says, who am I to judge another man's servant? But when they tell me that I'm not saved because I don't speak in tongues, then I have to kindly disagree. But what do you see in verse 34 that jumps off the page? We have God the Father, we have Messiah the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the triunity of God right there in that verse. Mm-hmm. I just don't want us to miss that, because that's very cool. Let's digress for a moment over to Matthew chapter 28. And we all know what that is. That's the Great Commission. I just want to reiterate for a moment the significance of the fact that the words that come out of Messiah's mouth come from God the Father. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. For I've even had messianic rabbis leading messianic congregations who teach that the law has been abolished, it's all been done away with. And when I say, what was it that Messiah said about if you love me, keep my commandments? And the response is, yeah, his commandments, not God's commandments. He did away with God's commandments. And I go, wait a minute. Okay. But keeping that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We're going to read that in John in a few minutes, too. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What are